I'm excited about jumping back into our series today, but mindful, it's Memorial Day, and we know that the sermon I'm giving is not necessarily a Memorial Day sermon, but God is always calling us to remember. And we reflect that when we remember those who have sacrificed for us. We also reflect that when we remember His truth. And I don't know about you, how many of you have this gift of forgetfulness? It's like a spiritual gift with me. Some of you who have had to reintroduce yourself like 8 times since I've come, thank you for that. But I would pray that this morning God would call to mind who Jesus Christ is. And it would give us hope. Amen? So I'm going to begin with a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you would take this time this morning and you would really reveal more of the truth of who Christ is and how he unlocks for us the kingdom of heaven and gives hope to us in whatever scenario and whatever way that we've come this morning. And God, may we rejoice, Lord, that you have remembered us here on this Memorial Day and you've sent your Son Jesus Christ for us. And so, God, give us a great time in your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. A number of years back, I took a youth group to an all-nighter. I don't know who thought those were good ideas, but they do them, you know. And we went to this all-nighter in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I was out playing, and it was about 2 a.m, and I had been playing basketball, and I'd been playing volleyball, and all of a sudden, I had what we will call a diabetic low. I have diabetes and have had so for almost 25 years. But that's when your blood sugar drops really low. And weird things begin to happen. Your speech begins to slur. You begin to get the shakes. And all of a sudden, if you've had diabetes for any amount of time, you realize I am in desperate need of sugar. And so I was struggling to just stay upright, and I remember I'm walking down the hallway like a heat-seeking missile. I'm going, sugar, 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 somewhere. There's got to be something that I can get a hold of. Well, this little junior high girl is coming down the hallway. She's not even looking at me, but I see in her hand an open can of Mountain Dew. And this is exactly what happened. She walked up, and I just went, bam! Go. I drained the entire thing, then looked at her, and I'm like, needed sugar. This girl's eyes are like golf balls, and she literally backs away from me, and I probably traumatized her for the rest of the night. It's just like, needed sugar. I couldn't, it was just... So now back to the sermon. When's the last time you've been desperate? I mean, to the point where you aren't going to guard the norms in your life. You're just desperate for something. God says something in this, Matthew 5, 6, as we think that's really along the lines of this divine perspective thing. He takes all the things that we sometimes strive for and he turns them on their head. Like we sometimes live under the illusion that you're really going to be blessed when you're fine. You know, when you're just fine, when you got it put together, then you're blessed. Blessing is being in control of your circumstances, having everything together with a pretty bow on top. And then along comes Jesus and he says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." But the words he used are basically like saying, blessed are you when you are crazy desperate for something. Now you need to know that we've been talking about this series and God has been opening up to us how we experience the kingdom of heaven. And it does not start with our sufficiency, it starts with our insufficiency. And if you remember the sequence of events that we've gone through, the Christian life and being part of the kingdom of heaven begins with spiritual brokenness. And that is that acknowledgement of spiritual bankruptcy. I have nothing. You know, we just sang Christ is enough for me with good reason. Because you have nothing apart from Him. He's the only resource. And so we come to Christ and we continue in our Christian life on the foundation of poverty of spirit. Emptiness apart from God. And that moves us forward to that next thing we talked about, which was mourning. And we discovered that mourning is when we discover we're not enough. Instead of trying to put on the show. How many of you have ever put on the show for someone? I was once asked to sing on a worship team. My kids are much more musical than me. And I'm like, I create notes. I don't follow them. You know, But I remember saying, I can't sing. And the worship guy was like, oh, just give him the video. He's like, just get into it with your voice. Don't sing, but just act like it. You know, Christ. You know, I don't know. He was like, give him the... How many of you have been given it in the video sometimes in life? And righteousness. You know, we're trying to put on this show like somehow we're sufficient for sin or we're not that bad. Mourning is when you just suddenly stop managing your sin and come before God very honestly, transparently. I did this. I broke this. This is my, and I can't make it better, Jesus. I can't make myself prettier this moment, and I can't carry the weight of my sin. And we come before Him and we experience God's comfort, His forgiveness, the righteousness of Christ and salvation, the truth that He is faithful and just when we've fallen in our Christian life to restore us and to cleanse us. And we experience God's forgiveness. And where does that lead you next? To a life of meekness. Meekness is being aware in your life that you managing life is a bad idea. You apart from Christ in the steering wheel of your life will get you into places you don't want to be. And that's true for every situation. Meekness is coming to that place of going, God, not my will, but your will. Jesus, would you be in control of my life? I want to live according to your life today. When I'm in charge, it's just sin. It's just broken. And I don't want that. I want what you've got. And suddenly, where does that lead you? To another crossroads of the Christian life. What comes next? Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Before I explain anything to you, where does that very humble, broken road lead? Satisfaction. The one thing that Mick Jagger never got, you get. You know? You get satisfaction. I put it up there that way. You can read this. The man or the woman who has mourned sin and embraced meekness is ready to step into the joy of the Christian life. You want to know what joy is? You want a definition for joy? Here it is. A true appetite and thirst for righteousness. Think about it. Before Christ, righteousness is only and ever an indictment. Isn't it? You want to know why? How many of you are righteous on your own? Any? No. How many of you are aware of unrighteousness in your life? How many of you don't want me to play the video of your interior life this morning up on the screen? Anybody? Please, no. Don't do that. Why? Because I know what I am apart from Christ. But what happens when righteousness becomes accessible? What happens when the atmosphere of heaven becomes something you experience? What happens when that which you were created for becomes the thing you get to go after? Are you following me? God is saying, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for the very thing that I created you to experience. Most of us are ducking righteousness, afraid of righteousness, scared of righteousness, and all we've got is we're looking in the mirror going, but I'm not. I could never. It's over there. It's for holy people. You know, it's for my wife. It could never be for me. She has her devotions every day. I think about Scripture every 2 weeks. You know how we are. So, we're going to dive into this. And I want to begin by asking you a question. And here's the question. How is your thirst? How's your appetite? How is your thirst and how is your appetite? And obviously it's for righteousness this morning. But when you think about these terms, when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, it's not like saying, blessed are you when every once in a while you get hungry for God. How many of you at least admit to being Christians long enough that you've found yourself longing for more of Jesus once in a while? Come on, you're saved, this is true of you. Man, I just want that. But this is something different. He's saying, blessed are you when your appetite is continual. It's nonstop. The Greek here is a present tense. It has the idea of continuous, ongoing pattern. Maybe I can put it to you this way. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness like a teenage guy hungers and thirsts. So the other night, I stayed up late, and I'm sitting in our living room, and I'm watching a show, and I kid you not, this is exactly what happens. My sons came up in order of age. And nobody planned this, but literally, I'm sitting there, and I look over, and here comes Ben, and he comes up, and they made the exact same circuit. He comes to the fridge, opens the door, peruses what's there, drinks milk out of the jug, puts it back, makes his way to the cupboard, goes up and down the cupboard looking for that, and then does the circuit around the kitchen aisle looking for anything in foil that might be a leftover that he can consume. And then, like, once he's made the whole circuit, he goes downstairs. Kid you not, like a few minutes later, here comes Jake. Refrigerator door opens. He peruses up, he peruses down. I'm not sure he drank out of the jug, but he was close. And then he opens the door and he goes through and just boom, you know, and just like constant grazing motion. And then home from college, here comes Alex. You know, just hunger, 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 graze, 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 graze. Blessed are you folks when you hunger and thirst for righteousness like my boys just like to eat right now. It's just like never-ending consumption. I don't know where they learned that. It's just so confusing. It is talking about a continual driving hunger. You say, how much? Well, the word here really is picturing a singular, all-consuming passion. Is your hungering for righteousness continual? Do you just want more of God all the time? And it's not like you just kind of want Him. Oh, I'd love to get some more Jesus today. No, it's this idea of, I must have Christ. I cannot live without Him today. It's a Psalm 63:1 moment. We sing this and pray it, you know. Oh God, you are my God. I shall earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. It's actually a picture of hungering and thirsting for God with absolute desperation. There's a great story. I don't know if it's true, mostly because no one was alive when it took place, but they tell this story of a guy coming up, and he asks the philosopher Socrates, and he asked him, you know, tell me how am I going to gain knowledge? How will I gain knowledge? Well, Socrates puts his arm around the man, and he walks him down to the river, and then he throws him in. Just chucks him in the river. And then he gets in after him, and he holds his head under the water. And he just holds him there while this guy's kicking and screaming and trying to get up, and Socrates is just holding his head. And eventually, the guy fights off the philosopher. Comes up sputtering, gasping for air. And Socrates then asks him this question. When you thought you were drowning, what one thing did you want most of all? The guy's like, air! The philosopher said, when you want knowledge as much as you wanted air, then you'll get it. I'd love to tell you it's different in the Christian life, but it's not. Some of you are putting all your energy into being okay, as if you get spiritual brownie points for that. No, you get the kingdom of heaven when you're frantic, when you wake up desperate, hungry. There's nothing else. I need Christ today. I need Jesus so bad today. Jesus, if you do not intervene in this day, I am going down the path of Duncan, and that leads to destruction. Now here's the thing. Don't sit there and go, well, I don't even know what that looks like. You know, I don't know, hunger and thirst like that. How many of you know? And here's just a warning. Our lives reflect what we desire most. You've heard that phrase, you are what you eat, or you are what you chase. If I was to get real personal, what are you chasing? What are you wanting most in your life today? Like, if you're just honest, don't be afraid of being honest. So many of us are trying to come to Jesus like we want to be instead of coming to Him as we are. You need the Savior for you, not the pretty you. Not the put-together one, the one today. And so when you get honest with Jesus and you say, Lord, what is it that I am craving most? What do I want the most? Is it some kind of power or influence? Is it some pleasurable thing? You know, we always think of the biggie sins. You know, am I after some bad thing? What if it's significance? What if honestly, and maybe this speaks to some of you folks, what if it's just security? What if it's just an emotional safety you don't have right now, but you want that so bad, and it's in the middle of your relationships and other things going on? You know, there's a lot of compelling things in life that we can be desperate for. The question is, if you got all of them, would they satisfy you? Does it satisfy? And I think the thing that God wants to shout out at us today is that, you know, mankind is desperately seeking to be satisfied, but he always looks in the wrong place. And that's what happens when you have sin in your life. And it's not because you sinned more than I did. I have a broken flesh, a part of me that will never pick the right box. Have you noticed that? Put before me all of the blessing of God, and I'll be like, ooh, I'd like this. I'll choose the other box. That's your flesh. So we all struggle with this. But this is what happens. If I took you back, imagine the people of God, Israel, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 55:2, the prophet says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Why are you chasing the thing that will do nothing for your soul? He got more specific with the tribe of Judah. In Jeremiah 2:13, Jeremiah speaking as the voice of God says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The great danger in your life and mine, even as saved Christians, is that I'm chasing the wrong thing. I'll even put biblical spin terminology on it. You know, I just want a satisfying marriage because that gives glory to God. You know, and I'm just, that's my thing, you know, and I'm going to chase that, or I'm going to chase these other good things, good spiritual things. Why are these cisterns not holding water? Why can't I find satisfaction? Growing up, my family was always into old movies, so I know movies that some people like think of a movie and I'm like, I know that movie. And they're like, that's weird. You weren't even alive when it came. Yeah, I know. We'd watch them. How many of you saw Lawrence of Arabia? Notice it's like very few under the age of 25. So you're like, Lawrence of who? What in the world is that? Okay, great old movie, actor named Peter O'Toole. But in that movie, he's a British officer. He's over in the Sinai Peninsula. And he's in this Arab conflict and everything. And he bumps into this sheik. And the sheik is played by a great old actor by the name of Anthony Quinn. Good guy. He's good. Anyway, Peter O'Toole, the British officer, keeps trying to convince him to come into the conflict and participate. And Anthony Quinn, he keeps getting these great one-liners. He's always talking about whether he'll do it or not. And he'll only do it for something worthy. That's his big line. It must be worthy. So after they win this war and they take this train, he's charging around frantically. And he's looking through the spoils of war. And he's like, I must find something worthy. I must find something honorable. And he's not satisfied until he finds something worthwhile. Well, fast forward into every basketball game I ever played in my life with my father. At the end of the game, whether it's one-on-one, five-on-five, you never left the court without making a shot that was worthy. And my dad would always quote him, oh, it must be worthy. It must be honorable. It's only good if you're falling out of bounds and chucking. And we would sit out there into the late hours until somebody made a shot that was worthy. And it would go on and on and on. But I'm telling you, it just captures the idea of what are you chasing? Is it worthy? Of what? You. All of you. Every bit of you. Every time. Now you think about the things that are compelling your soul today, and you ask that question. Does this thing I hunger for satisfy? Well, when you think about it, this next point, point two, thirsty and hungry, blessed are you when you're in desperate thirst for what? And then he says it, for righteousness. There are a lot of different kinds of righteousness that are included in the New Testament. And when you think about what is Jesus referencing when he says, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, is he saying, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ? The imputed righteousness that is ours on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Is this the righteousness that saves you? Is that what you're hungry for? Well, if you're here today and you're not a believer, praise God if you're hungry for that. Because it will satisfy you. Amen? But when you think about it, context is always king. What is the righteousness Jesus is revealing here? And you can go to verse 10. In the Beatitudes, you can go to verse 20 in chapter 5. This righteousness is basically a hungering and a thirsting for a pattern of life that conforms to God's will. It is me saying, God, I am hungry for a life that is in accordance with who you are. I want that more than I want anything, and it trumps everything I've got going on today. What do you want to happen in your relationships today, gang? What do you want to happen more than anything in the world? I want righteousness. In the middle of it. All over it. I want the will of God. Righteousness. That's what I'm hungry for. What do you want to have happen in your job? Righteousness. What do you want to have happen? And you fill in the blank. I want righteousness. That's what I want. We want it in our relationship with God. Now, here's what I find is so interesting, and I know I'm being kind of blunt. So many of us just want to be okay. The Christian life, if I boiled it down for your life, and if you were real honest with me this morning, you'd say, what do you want? I just want to be okay. I just want God to take care of me. I just want to make it through this hard time. I just want to be okay. And friend, I am not berating you because that's me every Monday. Oh God, just get us through this week, please, Lord. Can I tell you that? It is no wonder you and I are not satisfied. Because God did not save you to be okay. You know what He saved you for? To be righteous. Like me? Yeah. You, righteous. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined that they might be conformed to the image of His Son. Be ye holy as I am holy. God did not save you to be okay. He saved you to be righteous. Why? Because ultimate satisfaction does not exist in the realm of okay. Okay doesn't do a thing for you. Righteous satisfies your soul, ignites a passion for life, transforms everything you ever experienced. It's awesome. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Jesus comes at us this morning and says, blessed are you. And we're thinking, you know, when you're fairly righteous and you've got some good things going on. He says, no, you know, blessed are you when you're holy as I am holy, when you chase holiness with an utter crazy, desperate, crazy-eyed passion that takes you forward. Why? Newsflash. Because you can. You want to know what makes people miserable? Chasing righteousness without the power of Jesus Christ and His salvation in their life. You sit here today, friend, if you are a child of God, with the absolute permission of the divine creator of the universe to taste and see that which is good. You want to know what's good? Righteousness. You want to know what they've got a big commodity of in heaven and why there's no sin there? Righteousness. What's the most intoxicating substance in the universe? Righteousness. What does God want you to have an appetite for? Righteousness. Now, doesn't this turn half of our Sunday school on its head? Doesn't this change half of the religiosity that we've all grown up chasing after? Because it's a bunch of bunk. Jesus Christ, my righteousness? Who would have ever put your name, you know, if you were to look in the category of definitions, John Duncan, righteous. How many of you would put your name there? How many are comfortable there? That's salvation. Amen? That's shocking. That's what we get to experience. Robert Murray McShane, great old saint, said, oh God, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. You know, we grow up in church in this moralistic world. We call our teenagers to not mess it up. Just be good enough. Just don't screw it up. Just don't do that bad thing. We are missing the boat. When was the last time you looked a young person in the eye and go, oh, be holy like God's holy? You can't do it, but I want you to just be hungry for it. Take the bar and put it where God puts it, because there is satisfaction there. God, satisfy me. And I love this because, friends, when you think about our Christianity, what is the end game of salvation? Have you ever thought about that? What is the big end game of salvation? And so often we talk about heaven. Like, what's going to be cool in heaven? Well, there'll be no pain and no sorrow. Well, yeah, great. I went to Disneyland. I was feeling pretty good. I know what it's like to go through a day without pain. I know what it's like to go through a day without sorrow. But I have never once in my life ever experienced uninhibited righteousness. The greatest thing that could ever be would be when we are in the presence of God. And what will we experience there? 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Friends, let me, if I say anything today and you want to write something down, write this down. Blessing, blessing, blessedness, blessed are you, only grows in the atmosphere of righteousness. You think about that. Young person, there is no relationship that will ever satisfy you absence of righteousness. Retiree, there is no 401k that will do squat for you apart from righteousness. You gotta get an amen? Come on, there's a...
Amen.
Think about it. There is nothing that will ever satisfy you devoid of righteousness. Why? Because the one who created all blessing is righteous. And if there was a almost like the blood that flows through our veins that brings us to life, what ignites passion and joy and fellowship and everything you were ever created to be? What animates the Christian? What animates the child of God? Righteousness. What is the heart of our fellowship? Righteousness. What's the shock of the world that a broken people who are sinners have found true righteousness in their Savior Jesus Christ? And what is sanctification? Growing in experiencing daily righteousness. There's nothing else. This is the joy of the Christian life. And we should want it. We should want that so much in our relationship with God. Oh God, you know what I am on my own. But I come to you today, Lord, I want your righteousness today. I want to walk with my God today. I want to see you in power in my marriage today. I want these things, God. Do that. But you know what happens is God's not sufficient just to say, that's you and Jesus. That should be you and everybody. I want righteousness in my friendships. I want righteousness at my job. I want righteousness. I want it there. I love that when it talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The righteousness there, again, Greek stuff. It's in the accusative case. All that means is that it's not asking for a little bit of righteousness. It's asking for all of it. Now, doesn't that seem a bit audacious, Christian? How much righteousness do you want today, John? I want it all. I want all of it. Every Christmas, my wife makes this dessert. It's called butter tart slice. It's borderline between sanctified and sinful. It's something mystical. But all I know is every time Kim makes it, there is no way one piece will suffice. I want it all. You know, the diabetic me, just give me an insulin IV. I just keep it coming. I just want to eat the whole, you know, just it's so, I'm not going to be satisfied until I've eaten the whole thing. So good. Here's the crazy thing. Up to this point, some of you are nodding and some of you are amening. Does this seem far-reached? I mean, honestly, think about your life right now. I mean, which one of us wakes up that crazy passionate for God? And you come to a verse like this, and you're like, how can that ever be me? I mean, it's me. I hunger and thirst for God sporadically. I want to hunger for Him more. How do I get there? And here's the thing. I want to stop you from going down the discouragement trail and go, well, that was a nice Sunday sermon, but I can't take it out those doors. I want you to listen to something A.W. Tozer said about this moment, and it's quite profound, so listen up. He talks about these things, hungering and thirsting, just for what they are. And then he kind of connects the dots. He says, you know, hunger is actually pain. It's God's merciful provision, a divinely sent stimulus to propel us in the direction of food. If food hunger is pain, thirst, which is water hunger, is 100-fold worse. And the more critical the need becomes within the living organism, the more acute the pain. It is nature's last drastic effort to rouse the imperiled life to seek to renew itself. A dead body feels no hunger, and the dead soul knows not the pangs of holy desire. If you want God, said an old saint, you've already found Him. Our desire for a fuller life is proof that some life must be there already. Our very dissatisfactions should encourage us. Our yet unfulfilled aspirations should give us hope. Let me just tell you, are any of you hungry for more of God this morning? Then you know Him. Because there is no way that someone dead in their trespasses and sins wants more righteousness. That is the Holy Spirit of God within you, friend. If you feel this morning something within you that's saying, yes, I want more of Christ. I want more of my Savior. I want Him, and I know it's me, and I've got so many issues, and I can't, I'm trying. And that is of God. He's in you. Somebody say amen to that. He's creating that. He's drawing you to Him. And the thing that pushes you past your fear of failure in the pursuit of Christ, hey friend, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He saved you already. It's too late. He's made promises and you can't contradict them. Amen. So, what then propels us to do this? What begins to make you ravenous for God? Well, listen to how this ends. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That's a shocking statement. You're like, okay, well, what's my job in this thing? Be hungry. Well, I was supposed to be holy. I've been trying to be a good Christian for years, No. Be hungry. Be thirsty. Be meek. Get low. Start the day humbly. Jesus, I got nothing. But I'm hungry. I want to see You. Would You do this? And what God says is out of that satisfaction, out of that desire, out of that right meekness, out of that going, good God, I'm gonna start Your way. I want to start today in Your Word. I'm terrible at devotions, God. You know how hard this is. But Lord, I'm hungry. Show me who You are. And I'm gonna, even if I have to start by going, 3 minutes. I spent 3 minutes in the Word. Champion! Hey, some of us would settle for 30 seconds. Be honest. All right. So what happens? This statement, for they shall be satisfied, is this Greek hodgepodge that's glorious because it's talking about a satisfaction that's two things. And this is where the paradox of God comes up again. It is talking first about cyclical satisfaction. What do I mean by that? It means that in this world, because of our fleshliness, because there's still a part of you that's unredeemed, will we ever know full righteousness in this life? Yes, no? No. So is He lying? So what's He talking about? He's talking about the fact that we will always be in the Christian life seeking God's righteousness, seeking to experience the life of Christ in us. And what will happen is that we will always be experiencing more of Jesus. And we will always be wanting more of Jesus. And the satisfaction of your life becomes this, I keep coming back to the table and my Savior keeps being satisfying. But what happens? Every time you're satisfied with Christ, how many of you really wish that when you got saved, you just went, bong, super Christian, it was all over? Wouldn't that have been great? Just accept Jesus, you're perfect, go home to be with Him. Some days that sounds pretty good. But God happened to want to save the world, and He wanted to make His overcoming your fleshliness a testimony to the world. He actually wanted to take your weakness and show off, because everybody in the world's got weakness. They just have no concept with how can you have joy with this weakness? I've got a Savior. He shows off in all that I'm not. He shows me more of himself. And so what happens is you begin to pursue righteousness. Some of you are going to come out of this and go, man, I just want to obey Christ more. You're right. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to seek God and you're going to obey him and he's going to bless you in that obedience. And then you're going to not. And you're going to trash something. And you know what God's going to do? Because he's already paid for the sin that you committed. I know I'm getting theological. Come with me on the ride. He's going to reveal your need for more of him. So that, friend, understand me well. God is not celebrating your sin, but all sin in your life as a believer is an opportunity for you to experience your Savior in a deeper way. And he will overcome your sin. And he will help you in that moment. And every time you taste more of him, there's going to be less room in here for you. Let me ask you, friends, how high is holy? How far do you have to go? How many times will you come back to need to repent and be meek and mourn? Your entire life, God says that will be part of the process, and he has the audacity to say, blessed are you when you trust me as your Lord and Savior. When you trust me, when you do this. I love it. I think that our experience of the cyclical righteousness of Jesus Christ is like Thanksgiving Day. This is horrible. I've got all these. I'm glad some of you are barbecuing this weekend because some of you are going to be hungry after this sermon. How many of you love Thanksgiving Day? Is that not a great day? It's family, it's friends, but you know, for us, there's the morning soccer game, try to jumpstart the metabolism for what's to come. And you come back in the house and the turkey smells and the gravy and the potatoes and the cranberry. Should I keep going? Well, start slobbering. And then you finally eat the meal and you just enjoy the fellowship of that moment. You just eat and you eat till you're full and then you start going into the turkey coma, you know, and you find a couch and you pass out while you're pretending to watch the Detroit Lions lose to somebody, you know. And there you are. And then what happens at 8 o'clock? I'm hungry again. And the refrigerator is full. And you pull it all out. And this time you make sandwiches and you put gravy on them because you're gluttonous. And what do? You satisfy yourself again. And in fact, it was just as good and it was different. It was better, you know. And you just, I know, this is like a Weight Watchers nightmare, you know. But the Christian life is, guess what? I come and I feast upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ and I begin to partake in his life and it's so satisfying. And then I inevitably, because there's more to be sanctified in me, I turn back and then all of a sudden I come back again and he's even better this time. How many of you know that all of the buffets in this area have a shelf life? Which one did you ever go to that on your fourth trip it was as good as the first? By then you're just like, oh, this is... Now you even noticed it wasn't real gravy, you know, and just, you know. Seriously, who actually keeps coming back and it gets better and better and better and deeper and more wonderful and more satisfying and more glorious and more amazing? I didn't know they served up restoration. I didn't know that they could take care of this struggle in my life. I didn't know that God had any heart for a neighbor like that. I didn't know. I keep coming back and it keeps getting better and deeper and richer. So that the Christian is often finding himself full and hungry at the same time. And where does all this lead? To eternal satisfaction. You know, the same term was used in Mark 8, and I'll wrap up after this, at the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, of the 4,000. Do you remember when, in that story, do you ever catch the end where it said like there was, they all ate and they were full and there were baskets lying around? Okay. There are baskets lying around because 4,000 people can't eat anymore. This includes teenage boys who were there. You know they polished off like six baskets at the end. I know I'm teasing, but think about that. They ate until they were absolutely satisfied. They were full. That there was no more room. It was completed. You know, someday we will experience the righteousness of Christ without end. We will experience a fullness of satisfaction that will never end. You know what I hate about so many of the good things in life? They come to an end, don't they? How many of you had that one magical Christmas where everybody got along? And the kids got what they wanted, and it was just such a sweet time of fellowship. And Grandma, you had all of them there, and but then they had to go home. How many of you guys, did you watch that game that just, I mean, you're going to be the totally most reserved person, and you were like possessed, like, and then it's over. You know, you can only milk the Cubs winning the World Series so long. Love you, man. At some point, though, it's like it's a new season, and it comes to an end. You know, sometimes I think in this life, you know, the righteousness of Christ, it's like I can't. Have you ever had those moments in worship where it's just you and Christ and your heart, and it's so sweet? Then somewhere in there, sin just sort of reminds you, oh, you're broken, fallen. You probably shouldn't hang out here too long. We don't want to be exposed, you know, for what. And then you kind of like, oh. And we're forever not being able to just take it. I'll use this illustration to close. I love reading books. I love good old literature. But sometimes listening to them is just as much fun. And when we were kids on vacation, my parents would play the old cassette tape version of a book called The Wind and the Willows. Some of you know this. It's a Kenneth Graham guy wrote it, and it's a wonderful story, and it's all about these characters, and they're just animals. There's the water rat and Moley and the badger, and it's a brilliant book. But at the beginning of the book, the mole reminds me of so many of us. He's stuck in this drudgery of a life underground, and he bursts forth one spring day, and he's looking for adventure. And he runs through the fields and he comes to a river. And he's never seen a river before. I mean, he just never seen anything like this. And he's in awe of this thing. And then he looks down and there's a hole in the ground by the bank. And out comes this creature, and it's the water rat.
Hello, mole.
Hello, rat. They have this conversation. It's great. And then the rat invites him to go in a rowboat with him on the river. And all the while, the mole's almost hyperventilating. Like, this is fine. This is amazing. This is great. And as they're sculling kind of across the water, all of a sudden, the mole looks down and he sees a picnic basket. Never seen. And he's like, what's in that? I'm going to read you the response.
And the rat replied briefly, well, there's cold chicken inside of it. There's cold tongue, cold ham, cold beef, pickled gherkins, salad, French, cress rolls, sandwiches, potted meat, ginger beer, lemonade, soda water.
And he starts listing this off, and all of a sudden, Moley explodes. He goes, stop, stop, stop! It's too much! And I love it, because the rat goes, really?
It's what I always take.
It's a great moment. I know there will come a day when I will shed this sinful flesh and I won't say stop. I won't say stop. Jude 24 promises that now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. What do you think the joy will be? Christ, my righteousness. Me, in the middle of righteousness, the lifeblood of heaven. And it's ours today to pursue. It's ours today to experience. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount is going to take us forward into the practical experience of pursuing righteousness. But friends, do not forget that this is what God saved you for. This is the part of his kingdom. And so today, as we come to this idea of responding, I would pray that you'd respond to God's invitation to pursue righteousness. God's invitation to us today is to come and experience the deepest of relationships with ultimate satisfaction. And Isaiah 55, 1 through 2 is awesome. It says, "Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance." Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not when you've perfected it, but when you're hungry for it. Amen? Let's pray. God, we are a bunch of weak people, but Christ is our righteousness. We have been forgiven if we've come to Him by faith. And now you say something shocking to us. You say, be hungry for more. Don't spend your life chasing things that don't satisfy. So God, it would be so amazing this week if this congregation would take time and prayerfully think and just say, oh God, give me more righteousness today. Lord, we want to be hungry for your will. We want to be hungry for you. God, we'll give you the glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.